Well, if you have your Bibles, we are going to go different places this morning, so keep them at the ready. I am kind of in between books. I'm on my way to James in a couple of weeks, but for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to take a look at what I've entitled a specialized service. Probably a good way to begin the new year, thinking about what are we going to do with our year. Hopefully, we're going to serve the Lord. We're all called as believers to be servants. We are servants of the Lord. And that's a great issue on Judgment Day. How did we serve? What was the quality of our service? But we're zeroing in on a particular area here as far as specialized service. What area might that be, you ask? Well, let's pray and then I'll talk about it. Lord, we thank you for your word now, and it instructs the church how to function, how to carry on very specifically. You have given us everything we need. Pertaining to how the church should function, as we find in the scriptures. And certainly our areas of freedom that we work out under the leadership you have provided. But Lord, as we consider this area of specialized service, I pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning. Commit our time to you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a few months ago, I brought forth a 7-part message on shepherding. It related to what is involved in the elder's responsibility to be under shepherds. The chief shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he uses elders, also called overseers. In English, the translation is bishop, but overseers to shepherd his flock. These are the spiritual leaders in the local church. We really don't find a hierarchy, a denominational hierarchy in the New Testament. You have local churches. So in the book of Revelation, the last message Christ gives, he addresses 7 local churches. And yet at the end of each one of those messages, it says that the Spirit is speaking to all the churches. There's a message for all local churches in that context there. But these leaders, called elders, overseers, in the local church are called to lead and feed the flock. And just a couple of references that we noted. Whoops, Acts 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to the elders and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You don't put yourself in this position. It's the Holy Spirit who has put you here. And what's the responsibility? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You don't have a higher responsibility than this, to shepherd the church of God. And then in 1 Peter, the elders, Peter says, who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. That's what overseers do. And then he goes on to talk about, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So this is just by way of review and reminder. When it comes to the work of shepherding, a church often grows to the point where the elders need assistance. These formal assistants are called deacons in the New Testament. It really is a specialized role of service as designated by God in the New Testament. And so in this 2-part message today and next Sunday, it's really a follow-up to the shepherding series that I did earlier. Lots of application as far as serving principles that we'll talk about. But the function of the deacons is really to assist the elders. That's what they do. They are assistants to the elders. And they do that so the elders are not hindered in their primary shepherding responsibilities. But again, everyone is called to serve. The church is called to be a, if you will, one anothering community. We are not to have those who simply show up to be served, right? I'm here. What are you all doing for me? No, we are to show up to serve. And that's to be the mentality of all of God's people. We should all show up to serve. We are all gifted to serve. We're called to serve with our giftedness for the building up of the body of Christ. If the body is to be healthy, every member is to be a functioning member, at least as healthy as God wants it to be. And so we're called to be a one anothering community with an every member ministry. Ministry is not just for the elders and the deacons. You say, well, they do the ministry. We pray for them. No, that's not right. Everyone is to be involved in. In fact, part of the responsibility of the pastor teacher is to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. God wants everyone involved in service. Every follower of Christ is called by him a servant, as we see in John 12:26. And every believer is a steward of the grace gift or gifts that have been given them to serve the body. That's why he gave you gifts for the serving of the body. And we see in 1 Peter, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Everyone has a gift. You're all gifted, and you're to use that gift. You're to use it in the context of one another. You say, well, I've got a gift, and I'm just using it all by myself in the privacy of my home. Really? I'd like a verse on that. No, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So really, Peter breaks it down into speaking gifts and serving gifts. One of those two broad categories. Not that there isn't overlap. There is. But note that we're all called to serve. We're all called to minister in one fashion or another. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ, speaking to the apostles, says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, and of course they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the context here. And he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. This is how the Gentiles carry on. And their great ones exercise authority over them. I mean, they're all about who's going to be on top and who's got the authority. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Now there's the word deacon, diakonos, the word that is commonly translated as deacon. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your deacon. Not in the official technical sense of the office, but in the sense of service. Servant is a good translation there. Shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave. And of course, the Greek word commonly translates slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Of course, Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. We're all called to serve. So if you want to be great, it seems to me, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, and let me encourage you as we, you know, we think about life a little bit as we come to the end of an old year and enter into the new year, passing of the seasons and life, it goes quickly. Think in light of eternity. What's going to matter in eternity? That's what's going to matter forever. We get so wrapped up in the affairs of this life and it demands our attention and things have to be taken care of. And yeah, that's all true. But think in terms of the eternal kingdom. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, indeed, we need to learn to be the servant of all. Rewards in the kingdom are based on serving. And we are called to serve. So let me ask you, are you serving? Are you really serving the body of Christ? Let me press just a little further. What do you do in relationship to the body? You say, well, I shake hands on such. Well, that's good. We need that mutual encouragement. Maybe we could go a little further. You pray. That's good. We all need prayer all the time. We're all called to pray. But I trust that you are not merely a spectator. Rewards are for service. I often think about that phrase where we read, well done. Well done. Not well thought about, well contemplated. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness relates to doing. Well done. So what are you doing? Rewards are for service, and really, I think, in the New Testament, the emphasis is on service in relationship to building up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16 speaks of the whole body, working, quote, working by which every part does its share. That's a good functioning body. You know, if you have a certain part of your body that's not working right, what do? You go to the doctor. And what does the doctor do? Well, hopefully he can help you with the ailment so that particular part of your body starts to function properly. And even in eternity, you know what we're going to do in eternity? We're just going to be sitting there, you know, playing our harps, right? Or violin. I don't know what. No, we're going to be serving. Yes, those who die in the Lord rest from their earthly labors, as we see in Revelation 14, 13. However, as we read on, we find that in the eternal state, we have this statement concerning what God's servants will be doing. They're still called servants. Revelation 22, 3, and there shall be no more curse. This is the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know, I don't know what that means, but I fully expect that we'll all be serving. You say, well, I don't want to serve in heaven. It's not a good thing, because I think that's what we're all going to be doing, all in heaven serving him. And all that will live in glory in the New Jerusalem shall serve God. Well, let's talk about the precedent here with all that serving emphasis in terms of background. Let's talk about specialized service as ordained by God in the local church. And we have a precedent for this even in the Old Testament, all the way through Scripture, precedent for assistance to spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders in the church often need help. They need assistance, which frees them up to do what they need to do. Moses, as a one-man show, was so busy that his father-in-law quickly realized that at this pace he was going to burn himself out. And we read about this in the book of Exodus, chapter 18. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you do is not good." Not many people could get away with that. Father-in-law, it's like, okay, father-in-law, you can go home now. No. What was the problem? Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. We kind of say in the common vernacular, going to burn yourself out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. You know, long line of people waiting on Moses to make decisions and make judgment calls about their life one way or another. From morning till night, Moses is waiting on these people. Father-in-law says, too much. Moreover, he says, here's what you need to do. You shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. You know, he's got a plan here as far as organization here, handling the leadership responsibilities. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So you're kind of like the Supreme Court here, under God, Moses. But the smaller matters, they'll take care of. So it will be easier for you. That's the goal here. For they will bear the burden with you. It's a team effort here. You don't have to do it all. If you do this thing and God so commands, and so there you say, well, boy, this is just his idea. No, he is submitting. He says, okay, if God's in this, if God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. And of course, it was a good idea. It was a good idea. A good plan there. In the Old Testament, God gave Levites to help the priests. But their roles remained distinct. They were all of the tribe of Levi, but the priests were of the family of Aaron in particular, within the context of the tribe of Levi. The Levites also had a special serving role, but they served under and served as helpers to the priests in their specialized role. Functionally, this sort of illustrates the role of elders and deacons. However, in the church, all are now spiritual priests, of course, as there is the priesthood of all believers. We're all part of this spiritual priesthood. But within the priesthood, as we're all priests, there are still various areas of specialized service. Qualifications when it comes to deacons are clear. Exact function, however, is not clear. Say, what do deacons do? Well, what do they do? That's a good question. What do they do? I'm going to talk about that with you for a minute here. The office of deacon is interesting, not only because of what the New Testament tells us in terms of their qualifications, but also because of what it doesn't tell us. Only Paul mentions the official office of deacon in the New Testament, and he does so only in two places. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. In these two passages, Paul reveals essentially only four things about those who serve in the office of deacon. Number one, they are closely linked with the overseers. Number two, he lists what the qualifications are to be a deacon. Number three, the necessity that their character be examined. You don't just put them in without examination. And number four, the promise of reward for faithful service. That's it. Summarized. That's it. That's what we know about deacons from the New Testament. Still, the office of deacon was recognized early in the church age. Now, Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey in about 50 to 53. And then later, as he wrote the book of Philippians, he refers to them. And he wrote maybe 60, 61, 62. But he references the deacons who are then recognized as being in the church at Philippi. So it can safely be surmised that probably in about the mid-50s, the office of deacon was already in place in the local church. Let's talk about the word deacon for just a moment. The Greeks had numerous related words for servant with different shades of meaning. Let me kind of visit this family of ideas related to this. Those of you in the front row can really appreciate this slide, but anyway. Doulos, a slave or a bondservant, one who wholly belongs to his master, was obligated to do his will. A doulos was owned by a master. And you know who owns us, right? Jesus bought us with his precious blood. Now there's other, praise the Lord, we're also called his friends. So we're not in a servile slave relationship. But we are called the slaves, often translated as servants of Christ. Oiketos, a house slave, denoting a closer and more intimate relationship than doulos. More of a personal relationship. Mystios, a hired servant, one who works for pay. Therapon, a willing servant who tenderly serves out of respect and concern for others. Latrius, one who is involved in religious service to God. Liturgus, a public servant of the people or state. Hyperretes, a servant under the direction of another as his superior. But here's our exact word. Diakonos, a servant in relationship to his activity and who benefits the one being served. Of course, I got this from Dennis Roxer. When we think about deacons, the spirit of what is being said is very important. And Edmund Hebert makes this observation in terms of deacons, what we're talking about. Unlike the word slaves, doulos, diakonos implies the thought of voluntary service. It is used of the servants at the wedding of Cana. They were individuals who had voluntarily assumed this activity out of goodwill for the bride and groom. Among these various Greek words, this one has the nearest approximation to the concept of a love-prompted service. Thus, basically, the word deacon denotes one who voluntarily serves others, prompted by a loving desire to benefit those served. Emphasis mine. The word translated as deacon is found in various forms about 100 times in the New Testament. And it has both a general as well as a special or technical usage. In the general sense, as it's used generally, angels are called deacons. In Matthew chapter 4, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome are called deacons. In Mark chapter 15, even Jesus is called a deacon in the general sense of the word in Romans 15:8. Paul calls himself a deacon in Romans 15:25. And in that same context, a few verses later in Romans 16:1, Phoebe is also called a deacon. These and other various places use the word diakonos, servant, in a very general sense. In a technical or specific sense, the word diakonos, translated as deacons, is used in reference to the official office of deacon only four times in the New Testament. most commentators would agree, as far as undisputed, clear, used in a technical sense, only four times, four verses. And they are here. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then 1 Timothy 3, three usages. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. 3:12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. And verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those are the four references, undisputed, that we have in relationship to the technical use of the word deacon. Now, in his book, Paul's Vision for the Deacons, and this is what the book looks like right here. I and the elders work through this book, Paul's Vision for the Deacons, assisting the elders with the care of God's church. And so I'll refer to that book a number of times as I go through the message here. But in this book, Alexander Strock references an in-depth word study done by Clarence Agin. And he says this, as part of his doctoral dissertation, Clarence D. Agin III completed an extensive lexical study of the diakonon word group. He examined 770 uses of the word group from secular Jewish and Christian sources dating from the 6th century BC to the early 3rd century AD. To date, Agin's study is the most comprehensive and examines the largest number of occurrences on the diakonon word group. So he's saying this is the most extensive word study that's been done on this word. And as a result of this study, Dr. Agin found that the word diakonos, deacon, to really have four shades of meaning. And here's what they are. Four shades of meaning. Table waiter, related to serving food. Yeah, it is used in that sense. Domestic servant with household duties. Messenger, who delivers a message on behalf of another. An agency in the sense of an agent who carries out the will of another. And so those are the four shades of meaning related to this word. It's found in, you know, that broad research of this word through the centuries. The conclusion is that the best meaning of diakonos for Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that of agency in the sense of assistant. And so Strock says there is no clear indication in the context of 1 Timothy 3 that the term diakonos is being used as a specialized title for table-serving officials who feed the poor. No contextual markers suggest anything to do with food, table service, or the needy. At best, this is an inference. A better understanding of diakonos is derived from its close association with the overseers and its subordinate position to them. So let's talk about that for a moment. The relationship of the deacons to the elders. In the New Testament, in order for a church to really be established and considered to be stable and established, there was the need for qualified elders to be in place. Elders were primary and necessary. Deacons were secondary and optional as needed. In this, the elders stood alone. While the deacons always stand in relationship to the elders. It's never the other way around. You say, well, we got a bunch of deacons, but we're looking for an elder. No, no. There's always the elders in place first. And then, as necessary, we bring on deacons to assist the elders. And we see this, for example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So things are still lacking until we have leadership, elders appointed. We don't see a similar statement regarding deacons. Although clearly they were needed as time went along, and henceforth apostolic instruction regarding them. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul denotes three categories or roles in the church at Philippi. He summarizes it, as we see. Very first verse, as we've already noted, in Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, overseers, elders, and deacons. So we got three categories. All the saints, all believers. You got the bishops, the overseers slash elders, used interchangeable in the New Testament, and the deacons. So we got these three categories that are being addressed at the church in Philippi. And it was understood that they would understand. We got these three categories in terms of specific service roles in the church here. Now, when referenced together is seen in both Philippians and also 1 Timothy, the elders are mentioned first and then the deacons. The term bishop, meaning overseer, and the term deacon, meaning serving assistant, taken at face value in terms of meaning, clearly shows that the deacons are to be subject to the overseers. So, back to my question. What do the deacons do? I've asked the deacons if they would please come forward and share with us what they do. No, I'm just kidding. I have not done that. I'll talk more about them next week. But anyway, what do the deacons do? When you put it all together, they are shown to be closely associated with the elders. And the most likely nuance is that they are serving assistants. Conclusion, they are the close assistants of the elders, doing whatever is needed to free the elders up in their shepherding role. Again, Strock says, the title assistants describes instantly who the deacons are and what they do without elaboration or explanation or assumptions that are not biblically provable. For example, exemplary servants, leading servants, or table servants. The assistants to the overseers' view answers most questions about the role of deacons, but not in detail. But in general terms, it can be adapted by any local church eldership. Otherwise, it's hard to explain the use of diakono for local church officials or what they do or how they relate to the overseers. The simplicity of this interpretation of diakonos is a very strong argument in its favor. And I agree with that. The idea of assistance fits well the reality that the qualification requirements for elders and that of deacons are essentially the same, other than an elder must be able to teach. Deacons have the same qualification because they're so closely linked to what the elders are doing. We often kind of have this idea that, okay, well, elders are way up here, and deacons are maybe way down here. Not really. They're pretty much, they have different roles, but they're kind of qualification-wise now. Talking about qualification-wise, on the same level. Only difference is elders have to be able to teach. And if, as official assistants to the elders, the deacons hold a high position in the church that carries with it special recognition. As deacons, they have a measure of delegated authority in relation to their official duties, serving in partnership with the elders, and yet under their authority. We might diagram it this way or show it this way. You know, the head, the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has chosen to use what we call under-shepherds, elders, the leaders in the church. And they have assistants, special, working closely with them, but under them. They assist the elders, the special servants, assisting servants, called deacons. And then, of course, you know, we got the gifted congregation, fellow workers. We're all workers here. But we have specific roles. And but the deacons have a specialized role of service. Now, most Bible scholars agree that while Acts chapter 6 does not necessarily provide the first example of official deacons in the church, it does provide a prototype that probably influenced the early church regarding the structure of elders and deacon assistants. Again, Strock says, the Acts 6 account would have been of particular interest to the church elders because they were the closest analogous leadership body to the apostles. Hence, what the 12 apostles said about their ministry crisis and their God-given priorities would have likely influenced the thinking and practices of the early church elders. Thus, the official appointment of the table-serving officials by the apostles in Acts chapter 6, which was affirmed by the church, established an apostolic precedent for assistants called deacons to serve under the spiritual leadership of the elders in the church. Again, most agree that the prototype in Acts chapter 6 sets the pattern for the structure of elder deacon offices, which then developed in the church. Now, a good number of early church fathers, such as Irenaeus, Cyprian, Jerome, and Augustine, all believed that the table-serving seven in Acts chapter 6 were actually the first deacons. Technically, they are never called deacons, but most agree they are a prototype of the office of deacon, which then developed in the early church. So let's talk about Acts chapter 6, because everything kind of builds on that as far as the prototype. Now, a problem developed in the early apostolic church, which is kind of comforting in the sense that we're not the first ones to have issues that we have to deal with. Even with the apostles on the scene, they were not immune to problems and tensions, struggles in the church family. The problem was that certain widows complained about being neglected in the daily distribution of food, so that their physical needs were not being met properly. This problem called for what? Guess what it called for? An organizational answer. The apostles did not say, oh, well, that's their problem. We're called to pray and preach the word, and they just need to have faith. No, that's not how they handled it. The elders did see it as their, the apostles did see it as their responsibility, and it had to be dealt with. The response of the apostles was that they needed to maintain their God-given priorities while at the same time addressing the functional problem in the body. The solution was to seek qualified assistance. Note the apostles' priorities. They knew what it was. And here's what we read. In Acts chapter 6, and the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So we are putting them in this position, but with your input. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their priorities. We can't do everything. Spiritual leaders can't do everything. They need help. That's the precedent here. The priorities of the key spiritual leaders, the apostles, was that of prayer and the ministry of the word. After the apostles were gone, now the highest office in the church is that of elder or overseer. The spiritual priorities of the elders remain the same, namely that of prayer, the ministry of the word. And that's key in shepherding the church. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, lots of other things enter in, just like the apostles. They had a lot of other things they did in relationship to shepherding the flock. But key in the shepherding role is the feeding ministry of the word and prayer. This is so important that especially elders who labor in the word and doctrine are to be counted worthy of double honor. It's not like they're doing everything. They have a particular focus of emphasis. But note these qualifiers that were to be applied to those chosen to wait on tables. Goodness, if it applies to those chosen to wait on tables, it probably applies to anything. But note what it says. Seek out from among you. They were to be people from within the church family who were known by the church. Say, well, find somebody outside that we can hire to do this. No, no, no. From among you, seven men. The Greek word for men here is aner, which means male only. The prototype of the office of deacon is male only. Undisputed. That's what the word means. Of good reputation. They had to be men with a good testimony, known for their outstanding character. They had to be men that could be trusted. Good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit. They had to be men who consistently lived lives characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. When one is full of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is on display. And then full of wisdom. They were to be men who were wise in the application of godly principles. So, boy, pretty high standards. You say, well, just anybody will do. Just find somebody that's willing. No, we need a little more than that. Again, Strock says the seven were not called deacons. That does not mean, however, there is no connection between Acts 6 and the later development of the deaconship. Although there is not an exact correlation, there is a connection. Acts 6 provides a dynamic apostolic example that later leaders could follow and adapt to their own situations. The seven were a prototype of the later deaconship in Acts 6. Or Acts 6, which does not actually mention the word deacon, reveals why the office of deacon was created. It resulted from a twofold need to relieve the shepherds so that they can give priority, time, and attention to the word and prayer, and to provide official responsible care for the physical welfare of needy believers. And then note the response of the church. It was a good response. Praise the Lord. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Boy, how often does that happen? Woo! Praise God. Things are looking good. Consensus. Pleased the whole multitude. Any naysayers here? No. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and all these men that Jim pronounced very well, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So, very good. We're moving forward. The church had input here. The general consensus was that this was a good idea. And so the apostles prayed and laid hands on them, signifying their affirmation of these men to this position. And then what happened? What happened? Wow, look what happened. We have kind of the conclusion. Then the word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow, church is going forward. When the apostles were freed up to pray and minister the word, great things happened. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. It's amazing what happens when things are done God's way. But I want to digress for just a moment, and I want to point out something from Acts chapter 20. Elders support the weak. In Acts chapter 20, this is an interesting context, and I'll tell you why. In Acts chapter 20, Paul addressed the elders from Ephesus, knowing that this was the last time, the very last time he would ever see them again. He knew he was going to die. Now keep in mind that 1 Timothy was written to Timothy, who was serving at the church at Ephesus. And it was in that context that Paul wrote the instructions regarding deacons as found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's addressing Timothy, who's at Ephesus. Now he's addressing those elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And here's what he said to those elders. Here's part of what he said in Acts chapter 20. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. What an example. Now, how was this to work out practically? It's going forward for these elders. You say, well, it's our job to take care of the weak. Paul set the example. Yes. Were the elders somehow personally responsible to provide for all the weak Christians in the church at Ephesus? Pastor Dwight, get a second job so you can be helping the weak. And not only me, all you other elders need a second job too. Paul was not referring to the spiritually weak Christians, but rather to those hurting financially or with physical needs related to provision. Strock says, the weak are those who cannot secure basic physical and material necessities due to age, sickness, disability, poverty, social status, or any other legitimate reason. The words, you must, carry weight, especially when coupled with the quote from the Lord Jesus. Again, Strock says, Paul established as part of the elder shepherding mandate a biblical and moral obligation to ensure that the weak members of God's flock receive proper care. We do have that under the umbrella of our oversight responsibility. And certainly the elders themselves should set the example as emulated by Paul. But they can't do everything. As the church grows, they need help. And that evidently happened at Ephesus, because it was in reference to that church that Paul addresses both elders and deacons as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, how did the elders meet the needs of the weak? Well, deduction would argue that it happened in large part through the assisting ministry of the deacons. They remembered Paul's instruction. How do we functionally carry this out? They remembered the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 6. How do we do this? We need deacons to help us. We can't do everything. Now, God is a God of order. To the church at Corinth, he wrote, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's in the context of gift use, of course. But God is a God of order in relationship to the whole of the church by way of application. After addressing the qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3, after addressing the qualifications for elders and then the qualifications for deacons, you know what Paul's next statement is? Guess what it is? You know what it is. You were with me. Many of you were. We taught through 1 Timothy. If I'm delayed, this is in the context of addresses the elders and the deacons. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Very important how you function as a church. What's the context? In relationship to the elders, how they function. In relationship to the deacons. I'm writing so you'll know how you ought to carry on. How the church functions has a lot to do with leadership and the proper functioning of the elders and deacons in the body. That is the immediate context of 1 Timothy 3:15. For a church to conduct itself properly means that qualified men serve in both the position of elder and the office of deacon. Qualified people serving in God-ordained offices of the church has much to do with the church conducting itself properly. This was God's idea. You know, say, well, what's your vision, Pat? It doesn't matter what my vision is. You know, God has told us how we need to carry on. We are all called to serve, but that doesn't mean we all do the same thing. We're all called to serve, but there is a special God-ordained leadership role called elder overseer. And there are special God-ordained serving role. There is a special God-ordained serving role called deacon, where qualified men serve as assistants to the elders. Well, let me close with some application for all here. Start of a new year. Commonly, people make all kinds of resolutions. It's okay if you make resolutions. Maybe don't make it a vow. But people commonly make all kinds of resolutions in which they promise themselves or someone else to do better or to seek to accomplish some achievement. You know, I haven't made a resolution, but, you know, I do want to lose some weight before I go to Peru. It's maybe selfish reasons. You know, when I get up high, it's 11,000 feet up there. It's hard for me to breathe. I like breathing. Anyway, how about a resolution to serve God? Whatever his will might be for us. And we kind of know what his will is. It's about the body. God, what are you doing in the world? I'm building a family, a forever family called the church. And really instructions given to the church relate to the local church. You say, well, I'm serving the church universal. Oh, that was the apostles' role. Now we have local church emphasis. The apostles are gone. We don't need you to write something for the whole church. In fact, you do. We're going to have to stone you. No, that's Old Testament. We can't do that. But anyway. How about serving God? How about that for a resolution? I love this emphasis in regard to Jonathan Edwards. Often think about it. Resolution one, I will live for God. Yeah, amen. Resolution two, if no one else does, I still will. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's all about serving God. You say, well, I'm not a deacon, so I don't... Everybody has a serving role. My second application relates to the sense of deacon work. You know, it's interesting, this emphasis on deacons in the New Testament. The idea of deacon work is really serving in a support role. It's serving second fiddle, so to speak. Such a role thinks in terms of the whole team and not just self-advancement. You say, well, I don't want to be a deacon. I want to be an elder. Okay, Cora. You know, don't take that attitude. That was Cora's attitude. We want the position of we're Levites. We have a privilege for but we want a higher position. No, if God doesn't put you there, don't try to force your way in. Everyone thinks being a servant is a great idea until you're treated like one, they say, right? Someone else has said, everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to help mom do the dishes. Yeah, that kind of brings it down to where we're at. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, we find the disciples arguing again among themselves as to who would be the greatest. Kind of had this complex. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus proceeded to take a little child, set him in the midst, and said, "For he who is least among you will be great." Oh, wow. That's kind of a radical thought, Jesus. Again, later, the night before Jesus Christ was to be crucified, we find them arguing in Luke chapter 22, disputing among themselves as to who the greatest would be. I think Judgment Day is going to kind of be a radical shock in terms of how God really evaluates things. Jesus explained that this was Gentile thinking, but was not to be so among them. And he said that the one who is among them is serving. That he who was among them is the one who is serving. This is the example of Christ. On the same eve, he took the towel and the basin and washed the disciples. None of them were willing to do it. He set the great example. We're all called to serve. We're all called to assume a servant attitude that is here to assist others. We're called to have a second fiddle, if you will, servant attitude. We don't know who wrote this, but it's good. "Father, where shall I work today?" And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed me out a tiny spot and said, "Tend that for me." I answered quickly, "Oh, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see." No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, "Ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me?" Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Yes, instead of arguing over who will have the greater role, let us be those who have the mind of Christ and seek to be the servant of all. I believe it is this servant attitude that God will greatly reward on Judgment Day. Never forget, Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. God help us to serve well to the glory of God. It really is all about him. We're serving him. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close in prayer.